Thank you so much, Brother McKinney. Beautifully done. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Colossians chapter 2. And I feel so blessed. Had a great afternoon, as I said, with my family. Our daughter Cindy made a delicious meal. That's a great Father's Day gift, and we were so proud of her and thankful for that. And had a great time, as I said, of being able to spend some time with my dad. My dad is going to be celebrating this later this year. December is his birthday, and he's going to be celebrating his 89th birthday here this year. And so we're thankful to have the blessing of mom and dad and their presence, and appreciate your prayers and support for our family even during these years. But if you have your Bibles, Colossians chapter 2, I want you to stand and listen as I read some verses. We want to continue here talking about dangers of the emergent church. Notice in Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse number 6, the Bible says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Notice, beware. Anytime you see that word, that sign, anywhere out in the community, you're going to pay attention. Might be a dog, might be something dangerous that you have to pay attention to. If you see it in the Bible, even more so. Notice, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of, what's the next word? Men. Notice, after the rudiments of the world, and not after, what's the next word after that? Christ. It really is as simple as it's either going to be after men or after Christ. We started last week warning about the dangers of the emergent church, and as I said last week, don't look to see a sign on any church sign or stationery or website that announces that they are an emergent church. It's a philosophy. It's a philosophy that, as we said last week, basically means that the church emerges out of the culture of men, the culture of the world, the culture surrounding it, rather than being centered in Christ, rooted in Christ. You know, that's why it's so important that you and I understand that everything that we are, everything we have, everything we believe, everything we do should be from Christ. We should actually emerge. I believe, by the way, in emerging, I just don't believe in emerging from the culture, from the world. But emerging from Christ and from the doctrine of Christ, from the word of Christ, from life in Christ, from Christ himself, that's what you and I need. We need to be rooted in Christ. Now, as I said last week, I define myself, and I define myself, I hope, very clearly, as I said even last week, that I am unapologetically a Baptist. And I make no apologies for the fact that not only do I align myself with a name that has been centered in Bible doctrine and Bible practices, but in addition, I am a fundamental Baptist. And again, we've got to have a foundation of Christ and his word. But not only am I fundamental Baptist, but I'm an independent. The only way that I believe that we can remain fundamental, the only way that we can be adhering to Bible doctrine, Baptistic doctrine, is to be independent. That means that we are autonomous. Our church is not tied. We are not ruled by denomination. We do not have any separate organization that we get orders from. We get orders from the Bible and from Christ. It's that simple. Therefore, it's very important that you and I understand that it's to be rooted in Christ, and it's not enough to even have the right stand, the right statements, as I even said last week, but we must be alive, and alive in Christ. Therefore, this phrase here, rooted in Christ, is very important. And by the way, I'll just announce it even before we have prayer. This is going to be our theme for 2020. We are going to be looking at being rooted in Christ the entire year before us as we look at the dangers of the emergent church. I want to remind you that it's not only just simply having the right statements. You see, I know of a lot of people who say, and they state they are a Baptist, they are a fundamental Baptist, they are an independent fundamental Baptist. But more importantly, I want to be rooted in Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight to learn the dangers of this philosophy, a philosophy that is not centered in Christ, but it's really the traditions and really the culture of man. And Lord, that's so dangerous and so wrong. Please help us in these moments to learn and, Lord, determine we want to be rooted in Christ. Bless us, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was supposed to be a symbol of enduring friendship. I'm talking about the oak tree that was planted on the White House lawn just a little over a year ago, a tree that came from the Bella Forest in just north of Paris, a site in which case in World War I some 1,800 Americans gave their life, fighting for the cause of right. And as a symbol of friendship, the French President Macron donated this tree to the United States, and as pictured here, the two world leaders were pictured there planting this tree. It was supposed to be a symbol of enduring friendship. However, soon after this picture was taken and after the dignitaries left the scene, horticulturists on the scene noticed something that looked suspicious. And so they quickly realize there's something wrong with the tree. Something that seems suspiciously like a disease. So they pulled the tree out of the ground and put it in quarantine. And they kept it separate there, and sure enough, that tree died. You see, something was wrong with the tree. And again, not to make too much of a point about this, but the French President Macron has vowed that he will replace the tree with a healthy tree. But the point is not about nations and about the symbol so much as to get you to think that churches are oftentimes like a tree. And churches will thrive if they are healthy. But churches will die if they are not. Therefore, it is important for us to discuss what makes a healthy church. What makes a healthy church like First Baptist Church. You see, I want to announce here tonight that if it's centered, if it's rooted in man, it will die. If it is rooted in Christ, it will never die. If it is rooted in man, it will not bring forth fruit. If it is rooted in Christ, it will be fruitful. You know, one of my pet peeves about Catholic teaching is that teaching that Peter is held up as a foundation for the church, as pictured even here by this statue that appears outside of the Israeli city of Capernaum, where Jesus once preached in a synagogue, a city that now is really under the traditional supervision of a Catholic Franciscan order. And they've got this statue of Peter as he's there, the foundation, they say, of their church and holding the keys. Listen, if you actually study the scripture, you find that when Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," he was not saying that Peter was the foundation. If Peter was the foundation, we're in trouble. Peter wasn't the first pope. He wasn't the foundation. In fact, we even sing about it. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not Peter. It's not man. It's not a pastor. It's Jesus Christ. That the church must be based upon the Lord Jesus Christ, or we may as well just simply fold up. We may as well go home. And therefore, it's important that we be alive in Christ. I will tell you that one of the painful thoughts I have as I reflect over the past years, and by the way, nostalgically, I do have thoughts like that. Today happens to be my 17-year anniversary as pastor. It was June the 17th, 2002, that our church transitioned and we had the passing of the torch. But from that point on, I assumed an important responsibility as your pastor, And as I reflect upon the last 17 years, I have to be honest and say, though I have many sweet memories of folks that have continued, and I see those folks many, many times over the years, and even presently, I have to be honest and say that I also realize that not everybody has continued. There are many failures. You know, I don't know if you've ever done this. Have you ever had a conversation where maybe you and your spouse, you and your wife, you and your husband have been sitting back and just reflecting and said, you know, where is so-and-so? I will tell you, one of the saddest things sometimes is to take an old church directory and just go through the pages and notice family here and family there. Now, by the way, thank God, not all families, but it's sad sometimes when you go back and you reflect at families that are no longer together. And even sometimes I even go through and I look even at missionaries that are no longer married and missionaries no longer on the field and pastors that we once held dear and we looked up to that are no longer in the ministry, no longer even in church. And it's sad. And you know, when we think about situations like that, and I've got many, many memories, not just simply of my 17 years, but even the 15 years prior to that. This fall, I will have celebrated 32 years on our staff, and I can remember our 9 years that I served as a youth pastor, and I think about some of those teenagers. When I think about them, they're now mommies and daddies, and they've grown up, and we've seen many families established and families that have gone through this ministry, and as I look back and I think, I say, oh, what about those who have gone? By the way, I want to also make this statement. Not everybody who's ever left First Baptist Church is apostate. Just because somebody leaves. Sometimes God, by the way, allows us the privilege of serving together for a time. Not everybody who leaves here is leaving the faith. They may no longer associate or be part of our church. But listen, I'm simply saying here tonight that when I think about those who have actually failed and fallen, they have gotten away from a walk with Christ and church and their family is in shambles. You know, I oftentimes ask myself the question, who failed? Who failed them? Was it me, the pastor? Was it the Sunday school teacher? Was it a deacon? Was it a Christian school teacher? Was it mom or dad or was it the individual themselves? And, you know, truthfully, we may never know until we get to heaven. But I will tell you this, one thing I am certain of is that Jesus Christ has never failed. You can never say that Christ failed. You see, our church will fail if we are not rooted in Christ. But if we are rooted in Christ, well, I'm here to tell you, we will be fruitful. Our lives will exemplify Christ. Therefore, the key is to be rooted in Christ. The key is to be centered in Christ, everything that we do. That's the key. Now, that's got to be the foundation. Again, that brings me back to that term fundamental. Now, I want you to look with me at Colossians. Because if there's an epistle that is Christ-centered, it's Colossians. And Christ is more than just simply the focus. He is heavily the center of everything. And the church in Colossae was experiencing some problems. There were some a disease, if you please, similar to the disease that happened to that tree that died in the White House lawn. There was a disease that happened in the church. And it was very apparent to Paul as this heresy that was creeping in was taking more and more of the root and the life away from the church. And that is why when you read here about this church of Colossae, there's much to glean. You know, geographically, the city of Colossae even teaches us a lesson because the church, the city of Colossae, was in the valley, the Lycus Valley, and they had a river. It was a very fertile place, a place that was so fertile they didn't raise a lot of crops, but they raised sheep. In fact, it was the center of raising sheep, especially black sheep and the black wool industry, and even some of the pigments and dyes, they all came from this area, and they loved their clothing. If you wanted to buy clothes, you went to Colossae. And so fertile it was because of a river, the Lycus River, that ran by the city of Colossae. But you know, it's an interesting point. Another city, another church that actually happened to be very closely aligned with the city of Colossae, the church of Colossae, was the church at Ephesus. And you find there's a lot of similarities between the two epistles, but one of the reasons for that is they were connected by way of a river. The Lycus River ran into the Meander River, which, by the way, is where we get the term meander. The Meander River there in Asia Minor, it was a river that curved all over the place. It meandered. It literally went and even changed its course. That's why even the city of Ephesus had to change its location according to where the river was lately. There's actually several places that Ephesus ended up being. But you know, as we come to this city of Colossae, it was very apparent that even as the Apostle Paul is warning the Colossians, he's warning them about this dangerous influence into their tree, into their church. But listen, it was eventually going to infect the church at Ephesus. You know, the church at Ephesus is mentioned in the book of Revelation. What does the Bible say about that church? The condemning factor that Jesus says to the church at Ephesus is, he says, I know thy works, I know all of these things that are great, but I have one thing against thee, thou hast left thy first love. See, eventually here, the disease is going to affect the life of the tree. Eventually, the disease is going to take away the life. Now, I want you to notice in the book of Colossians, notice the rootedness in Christ and how it is expressed. For instance, notice the phrase in Christ. Notice chapter 1. And I'll just simply point out some of the phrasing here. Notice in Colossians 1 and verse number 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Look at verse number 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Notice in Colossians 2 and verse number 5, the ending phrase, your faith in Christ. Now, by the way, that same in Christ phrase is also predominant in the epistle of Ephesians. Now, there are a number of places in the book where you have other phrases that are prepositional phrases: by him, in him, through him, with him, to him. Notice as well the emphasis on fruit and fruitfulness. Notice in Colossians 1 and verse number 6, the Bible says here that it bringeth forth fruit. In Colossians 1 and verse number 10, we've got the verse that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice the word rooted. We read the verse, Colossians 2 and verse number 7. Rooted and built up in him. You have the supremacy of Christ, the absolute need of Christ as being our firm foundation. Notice it's even described in Colossians 1 and verses 16 and 17. Notice, for by him were all things created. By the way, I could stop right there. It says there, not some things were created by him, but all things. Folks, now either you believe the Bible or you don't. For by him were all things created. By the way, it doesn't say they're evolved. It says created. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Notice, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know, when you get to chapter number 3, Paul is actually ready to delve into the second part. Usually his epistles are divided into two parts. There's usually a foundation, and then there's an application. The foundation is what we oftentimes term more doctrinal, although I think it's all doctrine. But the foundation of Christ being the center leads us to the following statements. Notice in chapter 3 and verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Notice verse number 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Can you say tonight that Jesus is your life? I'm not talking about part of your life. That's a problem with many Christians today. They segment Christ. Sunday is the Lord's Day. I've got news for you. Every day is the Lord's Day. Well, you know what? I give God some time. I go to church. All right, give him a little bit of time. No, listen, it's all his time. Notice that the Apostle Paul said Christ is our life, not a part of our life. He's all of our life. By the way, you cannot grow. And again, fruitfulness, a tree, the analogy of the tree is predominant in scriptures. And the Bible even says that we need to not only be established as a fruitful tree, but we need to grow. You know how you grow? It's only one way. Peter said it well in 2 Peter 3:18. When he said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no other way to really grow. Now, I know of a lot of people, they think they grow because they add and memorize a lot of verses. Or they accumulate a lot of record of they attended church so many weeks in a row. Or they, you know, were faithful in giving to a church. And so their tithing record might be faithful. Listen, more important than God getting your money, God needs to get your heart, all of it. Is Christ your life? Is he your everything? As Christ said to his disciples there prior to his going to the cross, he said, abide in me and I in you. He said that a branch cannot bear fruit except it abides in the vine. And so you're going to have to abide in me as I abide in you. But then he said something interesting when he said this. He said, without me, ye can do nothing. He didn't say you can do some things. He said, without me, he said, you can't do anything. You can do nothing. Stories told about a poor woman who worked for a very wealthy man. The man had recently become a widow, and this lady who had been with this man and his family was taken upon the responsibility of caring for the man's pride and joy, his son. And as such, she took the responsibility very seriously. She became endeared to that boy. She basically raised that boy in the absence of a mother. She became almost a mother to him, a surrogate. And as such, she served that man very, very well for many years. But then, as the boy grew into his teenage years, tragedy happened. The boy became sick. The boy became sick and died. And it so overwhelmed the father that his heart sank, and it wasn't long after that that he gave up hope, and the father grew sick and the father died too. Now all of a sudden here was this woman who had served this man for all of these years, and all of a sudden this man had died, and it was announced that they could not find a will. And so the state stepped in and decided to auction off all of the estate, not knowing anybody that was a living relative. And so they began to auction off the entire estate. There was some wealthy belongings. There were many things that many people wanted. However, this woman here, there was only one thing she wanted, and she scraped up all the money she had, her entire savings. And when the bidding took place for a picture, not a real good picture, but a picture of the son that the father had hung in the family room, that picture was the prized possession she wanted, and so she gave everything she had, and she won the bid. She received the picture. Well, she decided to go home, and she decided to clean the picture a little bit. And so she was examining it and getting ready to maybe reframe it. She noticed that there was a lump on the back of the picture. She began to investigate, and she began to peel away the backing, and there she found a piece of paper that was the last will and testament of this man. And the last will and testament of this man said this. He said, I loved my son so much. He said, whoever bought this painting receives all my estate. And so that woman made a very wealthy choice. Why? because she made the Son everything. Can you say that Jesus is everything to you? Can you say tonight that he is all that you look forward to and everything? Listen, you find that even here in the book of Colossians, the Bible even says it in Colossians 3. Notice in Colossians 3 and verse number 17. It's a verse that, by the way, was used this last week by Brother Gibbs, who preached at the leadership conference, and it really struck a chord with me when he preached this verse and mentioned, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed," notice there, everything, "whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." We then find that he goes into talking about wives and husbands and children and fathers and servants, or today employees. But notice there in Colossians 3:23 again, "and whatsoever," there we go with that whatsoever, he doesn't leave anything out, "whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." See, the problem with an emergent church is they are not in reality doing it to the Lord. They are not letting him reign in their church. And one of the reasons I say that is a church that is an emergent church, all that matters to them is fitting in with the culture. All that matters to them is that the culture around them, that they are appealing to the world around them. That's why oftentimes these kind of churches, they take surveys and polls and they ask the people around them, "What kind of church do you want us to be?" That is why oftentimes these emergent churches do not take stands on issues that Jesus took stands on. Issues like, and I mentioned it this morning, gender. You know, our world is really mixed up about this. Jesus wasn't mixed up. Jesus said it very plainly. God said he made them male and female. He didn't give 20 different options, just two. The same way that God created is the same way that we fall into categories today. A gender issue shouldn't be an issue because Jesus settled it, because Jesus sides with the Word of God, and he is the Word of God. Therefore, gender issues. Emergent church is going to be waffling on that. They're going to be waffling on topics like abortion. And I heard it this week, and it was a statistic that really rang true when I heard it said, it doesn't make sense. A nation that will offer to take a life of an innocent unborn child for $300. And yet the going rate of a couple that wants to adopt a child will have to spend upwards of $30,000. Why is it that it's so cheap to kill and so expensive to keep life? How about homosexuality? Again, Christ is not vague about this. How about same-sex marriage? Again, Jesus made statements about marriage. He stated that it's one man and one woman. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Subjects like pornography. Jesus had statements about fornication. How about couples that are living together without being married? Again, the same thing. How about evolution? According to a Gallup poll 2 years ago, 38% of Americans believe in creation and a young earth. 57% accept evolution over millions and millions of years. The theory of evolution is accepted as the fact. And you say, well, I sure am glad that Christians are different than that. Sadly, did you know that the latest statistics teach us that it doesn't make any difference whether you say you are a Christian or not? Those statistics state that the majority of even Christians now hold to evolution as being a fact, as being the explanation of where did we come from. We evolved, most, now I put it in quotes, Christians say. That's sad, but that's a reflection of what they've experienced in the church. That's why, by the way, this fall, We are going to be having a guest preacher. He's going to be here during our one of our early weeks of Christian school. He's also going to be here for our church on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. A man who has for decades taught and taught very consistently the Bible and creation as stated in the Bible at Bob Jones University. He's called the BJU Science Guy, and we're going to have him in our church this fall. Why? Because I think it's important that we not have a church that is following the culture, but a church that is following the Word of God. See, an emergent church, they're going to be wishy-washy concerning creation. How about salvation? Sadly, the doctrine of salvation, which is so important to us. Again, if you want to talk about any doctrine of Christ, salvation is at the heart. And yet it gets blurred. And I can give you all sorts of examples, and I will. I'm sort of kind of whetting your appetite to get you to see where I'm going and why I'm teaching. There are some dangers about an emergent church and being influenced by an emergent church. And I'm also here to announce that we are not an emergent church. We want to be a church that is rooted and centered in Christ. The authority of scriptures gets muted in an emergent church, if not ignored. The emergent church is the product of postmodernist thinking. Remember, I said the postmodernism is governed by a philosophy called relativism. Relativism means you don't trust the scripture. They don't even view it as being accurate. They ignore and say many of the stories in the Bible aren't true. You can't say that this book is all true. They will pick and choose verses here and there or ignore it entirely, say it's all allegory, it's all just symbolism, and they do not hold that this book is authoritative at all. Well, I'm here to tell you, I differ with that. I differ strongly with that. In an emergent church, experience is valued over biblical teaching. They say, well, listen, this is what I've experienced, and this is what my friends, and this is what the culture's experienced. Feelings trump truth. It's subjective over objective. Man's word is valued over God's word. Experts are valued over the fear of the Lord. That's why the Bible is ignored at best. Loosely translated, truth becomes relative. And then they begin to unite. And unity at all costs is wrong. Folks, I don't mind unifying with somebody if we establish here we're going to agree on the truth. But if we're not going to agree on the truth, then the Bible says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. See, you're not supposed to hold hands with anybody and everything. And listen, you say, well, Pastor, I think you're making too much of a big deal about doctrine. Look in your Bibles and look at Colossians 3 and verse number 16. Notice how it's even phrased. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, is warning about being rooted in anything other than Christ. And notice how it is phrased. Oftentimes, we just simply throw this verse out. There's a memory verse. But notice how it's phrased. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. Lord, those of you that know your Bible know that the word is a synonym for Christ. In John 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You see, therefore, we need to explain that the roots of the emergent church is man. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because it's of man, it will die. Because it's of the traditions of man and the culture, the philosophy of man, it will not endure. In 2 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul warned us that there would be a time of apostasy that would come. And by the way, also, being biblical, being fundamental, we happen to believe the Bible teaches a future tribulation that is preceded by a rapture of Christians, of the church. The tribulation is going to be the climax of apostasy, where the love of many shall wax cold, and God will send a strong delusion, and people will believe a lie, the lie of the Antichrist. That's the climax. And Jesus even forewarned in his day when he said, "For there shall be arising many false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Matthew 24:24 says, you know, I believe we are headed very quickly. The changes, and I'm going to make this point as well another night. Not all change is wrong, but change that departs from a Christ-centered and Word of Christ established foundation is always wrong. I don't care if you change your colors, but don't change your doctrine of Christ. I don't care if you change the carpet, but don't change Christ. Don't change your foundation. Don't change those things. But I believe that we have seen an acceleration. And this emergent church, and again, I explained it last week, that really this postmodernist thinking, it affected the culture back 50 years ago. The churches remained strong and resisted for about 20 years. But in the last 20 to 30 years, you have seen churches right and left cave. The change that has happened. And that's why, as I said, even, you know, last week, it's interesting how, you know, that nobody wants to be associated with a denominational name or any name that's going to brand them. They don't want to be branded. They just want to blend in. Now notice in 2 Timothy, because I happen to believe that as Paul writes to Timothy, and this is his final letter, his final epistle, he is literally trying to get off of his mind and out of his heart here a warning that there are going to be some perilous times that are going to come. I believe the tribulation will be the climax of those times, but don't mistake the fact that I believe what we are seeing here today is still preparatory for the tribulation. I don't believe that the tribulation has started, but I believe that it's going to melt right into it. Therefore, we are seeing some very perilous times. Notice what he says in verse number 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Verse number 5 says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And then in the next chapter, he even mentions, as he exhorts Timothy, to preach the word. Which word? It's the Christ-centered word. It's the word of Christ. It's Christ and everything. The gospels that teach the story about Christ. The epistles that all center and focus on being rooted in Christ. Everything we have. The church is Christ's church. He says, preach that word. But then he says that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, teaching and telling everybody what they want to hear. That's the emergent church. That's interesting that if you were to just simply reverse the wording in 2 Timothy chapter 3, from a Christ-centered philosophy, we could actually read, "Know this also, that in the last days, those who are rooted in Christ, wonderful times, unchanging times, established times shall come. For men shall be," and again, I'm saying the opposite of what he says. "For men shall be lovers of God." Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody just loved God? But what's happened? Men are lovers of selves. Have you noticed the self? The selfie world that we live, the individual world. That's what he's saying. He's saying, boy, everybody's going to be out, you know, to have their own page, their own identity, and their own established. It's all about them individually. "For men shall be lovers of God, content, not discontent, not covetous." Notice humble, not boasters, not proud. Notice using their tongue for good and for godliness, not blasphemers. Notice, obedient to their parents. If you sometimes wonder about the seeming underpinnings of rebellion, it's the emergent church philosophy. You know how to get obedient children to simply have mom and dad and sons and daughters all rooted in Christ. It's all about Christ. Notice verse number 3. Again, I'm just simply reading the opposite. Without natural affection. That phrase there, without natural affection, is talking about messed up, broken homes. They don't have the natural affection that God established, that God desires. They don't have good homes. Notice instead, if we do the opposite, if we're centered in Christ with godly affection in their homes, dad loves mom, mom loves dad, brother loves sister, sister loves brother, children love parents, and parents love children. Father's Day is a good day all the time. Notice, he says, truce breakers. Instead of that, if we were centered in Christ, we would have truce keepers. We would keep our word. Man would keep his word. You know, isn't it a shame today that there's so much lying and deception? And by the way, sadly, I've seen that in people who say they're saved. Oh, you know what their problem is? You know what our problem is? We're not centered in Christ. If we were centered in Christ, remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice, not false accusers, but edifying speech. What does he say there? He says here, false accusers, incontinent. False accusers. Listen, there's so much garbage out there, so much gossip, so much slander. Oh, we don't have to have that. And by the way, that doesn't have to creep into the church. You know how we cut it off? Get centered in Christ. Well, let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords, Supreme through all eternity. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. You start doing that, you start getting folks centered in Christ, and all of a sudden, they don't have time to gossip. Gossip isn't appealing. You see, oftentimes, our spirituality is shown by our tongue. And what we talk about and how we talk about each other, it reveals how deeply rooted we are or not in Christ. Notice, he says, incontinent. That's a word that talks about they're not disciplined. Instead, we ought to have disciplined minds, disciplined bodies. Notice, he says, fierce. Have you noticed how angry the world is around you? You know what? We ought to be gentle. We ought to have kindness. We ought to, you know, it's a shame that nowadays it seems like neighbors just can't even go over to the neighbor's yard because they're worried, and they maybe had a problem and they had a falling out. People they live next door to, they are enemies with. Fierce. Notice, he goes on and says, despisers of those that are good. You know what? We shouldn't despise those that are good. We ought to uphold them. We ought to encourage them. We ought to have as much good done as we can, and we ought to be doers of good. Notice not only that, but he says, verse number 4, traitors. Where's faithfulness? Where's loyalty? It seems like it's gone out the window. We ought to be faithful. We ought to be lowly. Notice he says, heady, high-minded, pride has infected. It's infected the individuals. It's infected the home. And by the way, you see it creeping into churches. Again, I'm telling you that if we are not rooted in Christ, all of these things come out. What he's describing here in 2 Timothy 3, he's describing a diseased tree. Notice he goes on and says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Boy, if there's one indictment that I think fits the day and age in which we live, it's that one there. We love pleasures. We love material things. We love travel. We love all of the things we can acquire. We love, you know, all of our toys. We love everything that we can have for our pleasure. What about missions? You know, it was a blessing last night. We had over at the house Brother Yinka Fastener. What a blessing, by the way, that family was. And one of the things I love, I can say this since he's not here today. He was up at Gospel Light. He's, I think, up there in Minneapolis here this morning. You should notice Brother Fastenrum, Mrs. Fastenrum, notice their children. those children love the Lord. Those children want to serve the Lord. Those children have a different heart. You know why that is? It's not because they are missionary kids. It's because Christ is in the center of their home. Valerie and I, we've had the privilege of staying in Nigeria. That's a hard place. It's one of the reasons why I will tell you this. Brother Yinka would love to have you all come and visit. I'm just not sure that we could all cut it. If I were to bring you over there, I think first night, first day, am I right, honey? I think everybody would say, Pass clear, when's the next flight home? It's hot here. You know what? I didn't see a Walmart. I didn't see a convenience store. They don't have a lot of luxuries that you and I take for granted. But yet they love the Lord. And by the way, those pastors and those others that serve the Lord in those churches, those Christians, those churches over there, that they got oftentimes something that money cannot buy. They've got Christ. And I'm simply saying, why can't we be that way? Having, notice, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know what? We ought not to be a form of godliness. Godliness ought to be who we are because we have Christ in our hearts. Notice he says, from such turn away. Wouldn't it be wonderful, by the way, if we could say, listen, from such turn toward. And by the way, I do happen to believe there are examples of that even within our church. You know, a person who is Christ-centered is attractive because Christ is beautiful. And when you find Christ-centered individuals, and that's, by the way, the desire that I want, and I believe not just I, but our Savior wants of First Baptist Church, that we would be rooted and grounded in Christ. And our families would exhibit Christ-likeness. And you and I, as we serve the Lord, you know, Vacation Bible Time, you know, ought to be able to be served with a smile and not a frown. Why? Because we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And we got something that we are excited to share with these boys and girls. And remember, your pastor was saved as a boy because he went to a church that had such a program. And we love children, we love kids, we love moms, we love dads, we love the marriages, we encourage folks. And when they are married, especially when they get married and they start clicking up into those decade announced years, we applaud with all encouragement. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have folks, a number of folks been married for 50, 60 years, and wouldn't it be wonderful if we had folks that just simply stayed happily married, not enduring, not coming to church because we had to. Again, I'm saying here that there's something deeply wrong in churches that look out there and say, we are going to have our foundation, the culture. And folks, we don't want to ever do that. And I want you to understand this evening that Christ-centeredness is not an option. It is a necessity. With it, you live. Without it, you die. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we just so much on our heart about this. And Lord, in the weeks to come, we'll elaborate a little bit more. Lord, it's not something that we can easily see by way of signs and by way of people identifying out loud. Oftentimes, it's more subtle. We're going to have to observe. What do they talk about? Do they really talk about Christ, and does Christ really make a difference? Is Christ everything to them? Can they say, like Paul said in Colossians, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear? Or is Jesus just simply a part-time hobby? Just something that they have is just simply once in a while, it's a description of something they occasionally get around to. Oh, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be more mindful about being centered in Christ. Lord, even as I am convicted tonight of how often we have strayed, Lord, please help us. Our church desperately needs revival. And Lord, our community needs revival. And help us to dust off all of the carelessness and all of the apathy and get back to a Christ-centered, Christ-rooted life, a Christ-rooted church. Lord, may you be everything to us. And as we sing, as we preach, as we even minister in our homes, I pray that you'd be more than just simply a little dot on the paper. But Lord, may you take up every square inch. May you be everything to us, so that we can't help but talk about you. And we can't help but live like you. It comes out and help us to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-ruled. So Lord, I pray you'd help us to be Christ-centered. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you tonight? Is Christ the center? If not, let's make him tonight. Let's all stand. The instrument's going to play. You step out and come. Is Christ the center?